unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded to him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, we pray that when we come here this morning, we humble our hearts to you. We seek to worship you in spirit and truth. Please prepare our hearts for your word, that we sing these praises, God. We take them to heart. We love you in all things and ask for your guidance and protection, your mercy and grace. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a few announcements this morning, as many of you know, we have our luncheon meeting right after church this morning, and then we're going to have a trustee meeting sometime in there as well. So we're going to have a quick meeting Tuesday morning at 8:30, the morning prayer meeting as usual. Wednesday at 6 o'clock in the evening is the deacon meeting. The once a month deacon meeting will be 6 o'clock here at church on Wednesday afternoon. And that's it that we have for announcements. Of course, in the very back of the announcements, we'll continue to announce this family camp coming up. So look in that, sign up if you plan on going. It says, please fill out the below and place it in the offering plate, or you can just give it to Jill. We did have 25 in our Sunday school this morning. The thing that we're studying in the book of John, the gospel, and we're in chapter 1, just started a couple weeks ago, but there was that verse 15, 16, talked about we are grace upon grace in our lives. What was that quote, David? Anyway, grace upon grace. I was thinking about that. My life has been nothing but grace upon grace. Grace he's given to me. He continues to build on that grace. Every day, I'm so thankful for all that God has done for me, and I pray that you will take time out this morning to consider all the things that God has done for you. We also have a couple of birthdays that we're celebrating this week, and as always, as is customary here in our church, we love our family members, and Sherry's got a smirk on her face because her birthday is tomorrow. That means you're coming up, and we're going to sing to you. We have another birthday this week. It's Vanessa Wheeler, but I don't see the Wheelers here. If you're watching, happy birthday, Vanessa. Happy birthday. Let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you, and many more.
Coming up in 6 days, no, 5 days, Eric and Cherie Haley. She says, nope, you're going to be there by yourself, so we'll get you next week. Happy anniversary, though. How many years? Oh, no, he's giving me the look like, I don't know. What year was it? He don't even know that one. I was trying to help you. All right, sorry, brother, I'm digging a bigger hole for you. Now is the time when we say welcome to each and every one of us, and I see several faces here, visitors, and we're thankful that you've all come. Miss Betty's here this morning. She hasn't been here for a while because of she's having sight problems. We're thankful for Shirley and Logan to bring her. What a blessing she is. Of course, I got my daughter and grandbaby here, and that's always a good time. And son-in-law. I'm kidding. I see Jim and Gail's got their son here, Haggai. And I see others back here. I'm sorry to miss you all, but let's all stand and say welcome to one another. Let's sing the chorus to the song, The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sun. For we're part of the family, the family. Brother Bill Horton, would you come and lead us in prayer, please? You may be seated.
Good morning. If you're interested in turning to Isaiah chapter 26, and this is just a verse that I wanted to share with you, that's considered to be one of the most beloved verses in the Bible. So we'll read it. That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. This week I was reading in devotionals. If you read devotionals, you know that there's several really good books out there that refer to the things that are happening in your life, happening in the world. It depends upon which book you're in, but it addresses a lot of the different things that we have going on in the world. And in this particular sense of the word, Dr. David Jeremiah is speaking in this particular case, and I'll read. It says again, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He says, look at the context in this. This message is a promise that makes it so inviting. He said, now some history. Israel at this point was anticipating the day of the Lord when God would rain down judgment upon his people's enemies. And although their present circumstances, he says, was full of turmoil, the Israelites had no reason to be anxious. Rather, they were to keep their minds focused steadfastly on the strength of God. And he quickly changed directions on this. He said, today, the devil will do anything to make us doubt God's love, Christ's sufficiency, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, peace is kept by staying focused on who God is and what God says. Before heading into battle today, he concluded, focus your mind on God's promises to give you that purpose, perfect peace. He spoke to my heart. I've been in turmoil. I have been oppressed. I was speaking to Brian last week and said, I can't even talk to my son. Feeling pathetic at that point, Brian turned around and said to me, it must be something that's going around. I'm not going to go any further than that. It was something that's going around. Because I found out that there were a heck of a lot of other people in our church that had things going on there in their lives. We count on each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we're not talking to one another the way we could, holding ourselves accountable for the things that we know God expects us to go ahead and share because we can trust in our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And I've let you down. I haven't been listening hard enough. Brother Marty, in our training session, said, we've got to be active listeners. I haven't been an active listener. I failed my family in Christ. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for a lot of different things. And maybe right this moment is not the right time to go ahead and do that. So I'll go ahead and reserve that moment for some I need to talk to. But one thing I can say is that I serve a God of perfect peace. And I know that I can trust in him. And that he's going to go ahead and be the one that leads me in the direction I need to go. So Lord, I pray today that not only me, but that as we go through training session, as we go through our service today, that we'll open up our hearts, that we'll allow your Holy Spirit to go ahead and open our hearts, allow our church to go ahead and become strong again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for sharing your heart. You know, for my part, leading the music, I just let the songs speak for themselves. I don't have any power in any words. All I know is that when I face trials and have and do, these songs mean something to me. I take comfort in them, and this next song that we're going to do on our list is Because He Lives, and it's on page 449, and I would ask you all to read these words and take them to heart as we sing, 449.
God sent His Son. He lived and died. empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy she gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
I apologize for changing one of the words in that song from he to she. I have three daughters and one granddaughter. So if God sees fit to bless me with a grandson or a son, I'm not putting anything out of the realm of possibility. Right, Brother Josh and Heidi? There's the whole story there. But I'll sing he, but for now I'm going to sing she. 465, I pray that you would only trust him this morning, page 465.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him with Trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Come then and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joys immortal flow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Our last song this morning. And one of our musicians said, we haven't done this song in a while. Sanctuary. It's on page 588. We'll take up our offering on this song. Page 588.
Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary for you.
Timothy. There we go. I'll talk louder. 1 Timothy, and we're going to read verses 1 through following. The whole text today, there you go, is 1 Timothy 1 through 20. We won't read all that now, but I'll read if you stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to help us in this word. You reveal to us again your thoughts, your willingness, Father, to speak to us, that, Lord, we would have an openness in our hearts, sensitivity, and that, Lord, opening our hearts will bring something in today that wasn't there before because we were here with you. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Title sermon today is This Life, This Ministry. This Life, This Ministry. As you know, the passage of Scripture here, Paul says that he left Timothy in Ephesus. He needed to go on to Macedonia. And as you read through Timothy and 2 Timothy and read the Gospels, you get the impression that Timothy was a little hesitant, maybe a little timid Timothy, if you will, that he was not feeling up to the task at hand. And so Paul writes this letter. He writes it not only to Timothy, but he writes it to those in Ephesus. And we'll see how I think he does that in a minute. But he's trying to prepare him for the uncertainty of what's coming up, trying to help him understand that things may not always be what they expect, but they can be hopeful. And that word hope is a word we can anchor our lives to. The word hope in our day sometimes means almost like a wish. I hope it happens. I wish it happens. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, the word hope was an anchor of something that had certainty. I know this is true. My hope is built on nothing less, we sing. That is a certainty. I heard a story a long time ago about a gentleman who went to a missionary banquet, and he was feeling a little uncertain. He was a deacon in the church, and they had this banquet where they would invite all the missionaries in a location and have a banquet to support them. And so the different missionaries were from different countries, and so he was informed, now, you need to be a little careful because there may be some people there with different, I don't know, backgrounds or lifestyles, and it may be just unusual for you. So don't be surprised anything that happens at your table. And so he sat down at this one table where his seat was assigned, and here was a obviously an African man in a dashiki and one of those little square, you know, round hats that fit on top of their heads, and he was just tearing away at a piece of chicken, and the guy wanted to say something, but he didn't know what language he spoke, and so he said, chicken good, huh? You know, and so the guy's eating away, and later on they passed, you know, dessert and coffee, and so he's drinking the coffee, a glug, glug, good, eh? And so he drank the coffee, and later on, to his surprise, the guest speaker was announced, and the man next to him stood up, and he walked to the podium and got up and spoke in a perfect English Oxford accent. And when he was done, he made his way back to the table, looked at the deacon, and he said, blah, blah, good, huh? Sometimes we don't know what to expect, but God does. And so in this text, he's preparing Timothy for what's going on. And as you look there, he said, I besought thee in Ephesus. I wanted you to stay. We read down to verse 5. Let's read from 6. From some having swerved unto and turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if any man use it lawfully. And he's talking about the Old Testament here, the law of the Old Testament. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. Someone who is evil, someone who has problems. And he goes through a list here we'll talk about in a minute. Disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers or manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And what he says here is that the gospel, God has entrusted him and you and Timothy with a mission. He's entrusted us with a mission. We have a purpose to be here. We have a reason to exist. And that existence is to share the glorious gospel, what he calls that blessed gospel of God, that glorious gospel, that gospel that supersedes anything that you and I can think of, because it reveals the fact that God loves us and will do anything to get us back into a right relationship with him, so much so that he gave his son. As you start on this whole passage in 1:1, he starts talking about being an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and Savior and Lord Jesus, which is our, and there's that word again, hope. He uses the word apostle. Again, he's not telling Timothy anything he doesn't know. He's reminding him maybe, but this letter would have been read aloud. He's speaking to the church. He's reminding the church that he has authority as an apostle. And that he's asked Timothy to stay there. And in essence, Timothy is a man under orders. And that's what that idea is there, a commandment of God. Paul is a man under orders to share the gospel, to talk, to preach, to tell. And Timothy, by association as Paul's son in the ministry, is to do the same thing. And they base that on the hope that Jesus, their Savior, he says in verse 1, has given us. We base everything that we have on our hope in Jesus Christ. Am I going to grow as a Christian? In Jesus Christ, I can. Will problems be solved? In Jesus Christ, they can. Will I one day see him? Will I be known as I am known in heaven? In one day, I, in hope in Jesus, will have that. A place in heaven. He promises me that. I look at that verse and he tells me so many things. Then he goes on and he talks in the second verse, my own son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. God has exhibited his grace to us. Bill mentioned this morning the idea of peace. Grace comes to us, but until we obtain mercy, we really don't have peace, do we? Until we have forgiveness of sins? Are we really at peace? No, we aren't. God extends his mercy to us. He gives his mercy. His mercy flows abundantly from heaven. And once we obtain that grace, we get mercy. And from that mercy, we find peace. And it washes over us. And then he uses another military term. I besought thee, literally, as I charged thee. That same idea, there's a word he uses again. I besought thee, I requested that you abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Apparently by now, Christian doctrine was pretty much set. They knew who Jesus was, that he came from heaven, that he died for their sins. There was a gospel, there was a message, there was doctrine that people were teaching. But unfortunately, Satan sets up counterfeits, doesn't he? And so they mention other doctrines. And he says, I want you to pass on this command that they teach no other doctrine. What are some of those things that are teaching? Well, he says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions. He's probably talking to a Jewish contingency in the church who wrap themselves up on who they were in their Jewishness, their history. Well, I'm from this tribe. I'm from that tribe. There were also books that were floating around in that time that had fables and stories that were not biblical in a sense, but they were verbal, and people had accepted those as truth. We need to be careful that what we read, we do not always accept as truth if it does not come from this book. There are people who write books about this book, and that is fine. They can help us sometimes. But we need to make sure we never elevate books about the Bible to equality with the Bible. And so he says, be careful and charge them and teach them the right doctrine, the correct things. And Timothy knew what that doctrine was. He uses the word edify. And that word there, if you look at it again, they edify. They're not edifying. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That word edify means a stewardship. You and I hold a stewardship in our hands of the gospel. Get on airplane and steward or stewardess walks down the aisle. Do they own any of the things in the airplane? No. They may not even own the clothes they're wearing. They may be given to them by the airline to wear specifically on the flight. They hand out the peanuts or the crackers or whatever it is, the Diet Coke, whatever they hand out to you, the apple juice, the milk, the water, whatever it is, it's not theirs. They are stewards for the airline giving you things, presenting you things. You and I are stewards of the gospel. It's not ours, but it's ours to share. And we share it with everyone that we can. We give it to them, holding nothing back, because it's not ours to hoard, it's ours to give. To give to everyone. And it edifies them in that. It's our stewardship. He goes on in verse 5, to the end, he says. What is the end of this edifying? What is the end? What is the purpose of this edifying? And he says, now the end, the purpose of this commandment is charity, is love. The love of God constrains me to do some things, the Bible says. It compels me to do something. The love of God is on my life, in my life, and should be through my life to all those around me. The love of God tells me to love my enemies, not to hate them. To express what is possible in Jesus, which is forgiveness of sin and forgiveness of anything that comes up. There is nothing that is out of bounds for forgiveness with God. Thief on the cross is dying. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had murdered somebody, and Jesus says, today, you will be with me in my kingdom. Nothing, God can forgive anything if you bring it to him. Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of an unfeigned faith. You know, you look at those, this idea of a pure heart, that I'm coming with transparency. I'm open. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not being deceptive, or I'm not being hypocritical in what I do. He goes on to say that unfeigned faith or a good conscience, that I have nothing between me or God or anyone else. And the idea of that unfeigned faith, that it is not hindered in some way. But do you see what is necessary? That first there is a pure heart with God. Then there is a good conscience between all people. And then my faith can be unleashed into the world to accomplish something. But if I'm not pure in heart, my faith will never work. If I hold aught against someone, my faith will never work. I have to be, he says, pure. I have to be of good conscience. Then my faith will abide. From which some, having swerved and turned aside into vain janglings, some just simply wanted to be heard, that they wanted to talk for talking's sake, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. They don't know anything. They're just talkers, talking heads. They sound like they have a lot of information. Maybe they even sound smart, knowledgeable. They use a lot of big words. but there's nothing there. It doesn't accomplish anything. There's no faith behind it. There's no purity behind it. There's no good conscience behind it. They're using it for their own ends, he says. And so this idea of being entrusted with a mission is to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on again, we talked about the law. But we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. What's the law for? The law is to show where people are wrong. That was his purpose. This is right, this is wrong. That was the law's purpose. It directs us to the right behavior. But without God, we cannot live up to that. We need him to help us. It points out where we're wrong, but we need God to help us to be right. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but the lawless and the disobedient. And then he uses words that talk about a relationship or disrelationship with God. Look at the words that he uses. The lawless, people who are not going to obey the law. The disobedient, those who are going to go against the law. They know what the law is and they break it on purpose. The ungodly and the sinners, those who are against God and those who sin in their life and enjoy it. You read the Old Testament, it talks about that, that they try to draw people into them because their deeds are evil and they know it. And they want people surrounding them so that they feel good about themselves. And the profane, those who just, the way they talk is ungodly. Then he goes on and says the things that touch people, the before we read, was that relates to God. This is how we are lawless against people. Those who are murderers, he says, or smiters is a better word, of fathers, smiters of mothers, for manslayers. Those who are whoremongers, going against nature, is the next thing, that defile themselves with mankind. Homosexuality is what he's talking about here. For men stealers, people who kidnap. You know that right now, Oklahoma is a main road for that? To transport people in slavery, sex slavery? I just can't imagine that. It's still today, but this is what the Bible's talking about here. People who've been kidnapped, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, that the doctrine, the glorious gospel is the point, he says. So you have a mission. And sometimes it's like that show I remember watching growing up. It seems like a Mission Impossible, doesn't it? I remember that, you know, Mr. Phelps would get a tape recorder and, you know, he would, if you so choose, Jim, here's your deal. And they'd read that, what did they, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And the tape would smoke and it would be gone. And they'd decide whether they could do the special mission or not. But all of those people had been entrusted with a mission on that television show to accomplish something. Your mission is not secret. You don't have a tape recorder, but you have the Bible. And it clearly delineates what your mission is, to share the glorious gospel and sound doctrine. That assumes that you know what sound doctrine is. That you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You must know God's word. That is your mission. There's a second thing here, and it is God will enable you to do your work. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Read on through to verse 17. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the God only wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God will enable you to do your work, he says. God enabled me, he said. He enabled me to do this work, this mission that he's called me for, the spreading of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God enabled me, he enables you by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that work. You cannot do it on your own mental capability. You cannot do it on your own personality. Some people's personality is not all it should be. You know that Billy Graham, when he first started preaching, somebody told him, maybe you should find another vocation. Can you imagine that? Telling Billy Graham he shouldn't be a preacher? He just wasn't that great at first. But God used him, like he used Moses in his weakness, to deliver his people. God used that man to deliver a generation. God will enable you to do your work. He said he was counted faithful for the ministry. That amazed him. That he counted me is the way he says it. That he counted me to be worthy of a ministry. It blew his mind. It was beyond his ability because he knew what he was. He knew his own past. And then he delineates it himself, doesn't he? Look at there. For who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. Oh, some mean words to use about yourself. I blaspheme God. God's will was that Jesus was Lord, but I said that he wasn't. You see, he blasphemed. Jesus is not Lord is what he said. And he persecuted those who said he was. He went after them with a vengeance. Is it anyone of the church, when he was first presented to the church, was scared of him? He uses another word here, injurious. That means violent. He blasphemed because Jesus said Jesus is not God. He went after those who said that he was God, Jesus was God, and he hurt them. And he enjoyed it. He relished in his work. Is there any reason that you would want to use a man like that? But yet God did. And he turned him around. His life was completely 180 degrees different than it was before. And this one who wanted to hurt people now would lay down his life for people. And that amazed him. That he had mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I did not know who he really was. I thought I knew. How many people have read the Bible? Billions? How many people believe the words in it? Certainly not billions. Not like have read it. The Bible is the top book, many areas of selling, the most sold book, and yet is it the most believed book? No. Many people don't believe. And Paul did not believe in Jesus until he met him. Isn't that where we all are, though? Until Jesus breaks into our life and reveals himself to us, shows us who he really is, and then we have that moment of belief where now, I believe in you. I know you're real. You're not a story out of a book. You are the living God. And that mercy changed his life. And he says, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I didn't deserve that, he's saying. And yet, God was abundant in what? In faith and love. And that's all coming from Jesus Christ. You cannot believe without Jesus allowing you to believe. Helping you to believe. Convicting you to believe. Helping you to continue to believe. He does all that. And he does it through your life. And he said, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of which I am chief. I'm the first. I'm the worst, he says. And then he goes on to say, how be it for this cause I obtain mercy? How could I obtain mercy? And then he says, I know what it is. God used me as an example. If God can change Paul, God can change you. If God can turn his life around, he can turn your life around. If God can forgive him, he can forgive you. Whatever you've done, it makes no difference. God is a gigantically, abundantly graceful, merciful God. Pictures on television and news show God as some vengeful hatred thing of the Old Testament. Oh, my friend, God was a loving God in the Old Testament too. He saves us. And he's still in the business of saving people today. And with that, he breaks into a praise. Now unto this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. It just bursts forth from him. The praise that God has enabled me to do this. I heard a story a long time ago about a mother-in-law who was watching her daughter and could tell that she was upset. She could tell that her daughter was upset and that maybe the son-in-law had something to do with it, but she wasn't going to pry, you know, too much. He was a minister, and so she was really concerned about that. And then as they were leaving to go back to church, she overheard her daughter say, "Okay, you can practice baptizing me one more time, but when it comes to burial, funeral, I'm not practicing that." We don't have to practice. God enables us. He will let you say the right thing in the right moment. He will give you the words to say. He will lift you up and strengthen you, enlighten you when you need it. You go to his word, he will help you. Third point, God has entrusted you with a mission. God will enable you to do your work. God has equipped you for battle. God has equipped you for battle. This life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Some people treat it like a playground. They whine when things don't go their way. They get upset. They pout. They stomp. It's a battleground, my friend. We fight Satan. And all that he does to reject God and turn people away from God. Look at the verses. Verse 18, he has that idea again of charge. It's all been a military thing. Do you see that? I charge. Those words charge are military. I command. I'm giving an order. I charge and commit you, son Timothy. According to the prophecies, and those were not prophetic things from Old Testament, but the prophecies, the things people said about his ability, the things that said he can do great things, we see in Timothy potential, which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Think back on all that has been put in your life, Timothy. The things that were said, how I've invested, he said, calls him his son, how I have invested in you, how I've entrusted you, or to the place where I've entrusted a church to you. Now take all of that and use it to fight a mighty war. A good war, he says. A good war for God. We're fighting a war. It's nothing to be trifled with, is it? Again, it's not a playground. It's a battleground. He uses those words again, which he had used before, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith and have made shipwreck. I can have faith in God. I can stand and do my job. But if I don't have a good conscience, I'm shipwrecked. I can have faith in God, but if I do not have a good conscience, if things are not right between me and God, if things are not right between me and others, if I cannot do that, I cannot do my job. And I become shipwrecked. Changes from a military to a nautical, but it's still the same picture. And then he uses these people as examples, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. But I appreciate what he says next. Some people look at that and say, well, that basically they churched them. You know, they kicked them out of church. But what he says is, I've turned them over, Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The idea here is that they might remedially be brought back to faith in Christ, in the faith. They had done the wrong things. They had said the wrong things. Alexander, you read an Acts and you read about him and some of the things that he said, the things that they preached that were wrong. But he uses this as a picture so that they might come back to God. That's what God is continually doing, drawing us back to Him. We turn away and he says, use vain janglings. We talk about things we really don't know what we're talking about, sometimes just to hear ourselves talk, and yet he draws us back. We lose our faith in ourselves and maybe others, and yet he draws us back. Our conscience may be seared, and yet God teaches us to draw us back to him. That's what it's about, this mission, this work, this battle that you and I are in. God has called you to that, entrusted you with that mission. He has enabled you to do your work, and he will equip you for the battle. You may feel like you're not ready. Whoever feels ready. I watch a lot of war movies. I like history, and so I watch them, and it's not unusual to see the soldiers coming up in a transport, or maybe they're going onto the beach and they're going to fight in just a minute. They're saying the Lord's Prayer. If they're Catholic, they're crossing themselves. They're talking under their breath because they do not feel ready. Oh, that we would have that same angst sometimes when we walk from this place to out there. That we are so concerned that we are ready for the battle that it bothers us. Are we ready? God makes us ready. We need to realize he is on your side and is drawing you to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We read this story. We see these words, and they convict us that we sometimes have treated the battleground as a playground. We need to be ready, Father, to take a stand for you and use all the skill that you have given us, all the ability, and trust on what we do not know and what we feel we don't have, that you can give us in that moment what we need. Lord, we call on you today to help us, be the people that we need to be, and recognize what you have called us to, a mission to share the gospel. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What verse?
Page 338, Wonderful Words of Life.
As we stand and sing together.
338.
Sing them over again to me. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you very much. If you would be seated for just a moment, Josh has something he'd like to say. Josh?
Forgive me for keeping my head down. Just going to look down at my paper so I can get through this without being a bumbling, bambling, rambling idiot. We've done life together for the last 13 years, about that, and this is a very difficult morning. I would like to begin by saying that my intentions over the past 13 months has been for the very best for Calvary Baptist Church. This church has been, and I pray that it will continue to be, a church that stands for the truth of God's Word and part of the bride of Christ. Looking back, and I'm sure many of you would agree, there are many things that we would do differently. We are not defined by those past mistakes unless we do not learn from them and move forward smarter, wiser, and more effective for the kingdom of God. I would like to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to serve you as a deacon and as associate pastor. Today, I will officially resign from being the associate pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. I would like all of you to know that I'm not mad at anyone, nor do I have any animosity in my heart with anyone. I have thought and prayed long and hard over this decision, and I believe that God is instructing me of His will. As I have said in my heart, I want the best for this church, and I believe God is instructing us to leave, and at this time, this is what is best. So we will be leaving Calvary and continue to worship our Lord in another location. I was reminded this week about Paul and Barnabas. Did you know that in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement and parted ways? They disagreed over whether or not John Mark should join them on a missionary journey, so they parted ways. To godly men loved by the churches, filled with the Spirit, endured during persecution together, seeing people saved and enjoying an effective ministry. They disagreed over whether someone should go on a mission trip or not, and they parted ways, and God continued to bless the ministry of both. Paul and Barnabas continued to depend on God, and I pray that all of us continue to depend on God and move forward peacefully, even though it means parting ways. I pray that we will continue to be united by the necessity of sharing the gospel with the world. What's next for us? We will continue to strive to be obedient to the calling that God has placed on our lives, and I pray that all of you will do the same. Horatio Spafford wrote that beloved hymn, "It Is Well," as he was sailing across the ocean to rejoin his wife after losing four daughters at sea. If I could sing well, I would sing it to you now, but I would like to close by reading you the verses that represents my feelings and my hope for us as we move forward. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Thank you.
I know it's difficult to hear. I've had to read those words when I've gone from one place to another, and it's hard sometimes to accept what another person wants to do. But as you heard, he has prayed, they have prayed, talked about this, talked about it with their family, visited with me about it, and you know, we accept what he believes the will of the Lord is for him, and we pray for the best for them and for the church. I continue to encourage you to do what Paul said, which is examine ourselves and look inside ourselves and see if there's anything we need to do. We've talked over the past few weeks about listening, and then last week about how to deal with some of that. This is what it's about, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the decision they've made. Now you need to make some decisions about what you do between other people, how you treat each other, how we go forward. Lord, we pray for Josh and Heidi. We pray for them as brother and sister in Christ. We've come to love them and care for them. And Lord, you know what your will is for them and what the future holds. And we pray that you would hold them in the palm of your hand. We pray for our meal that follows and, Father, the time that we spend together. Lord, we do not know what the future holds, but we know you hold the future. That is not a trite expression. It is a reality. So help us to believe that and lay our hope on the fact that you know what is going to happen and that you will work it all out for your good. Use us how you see fit. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You're dismissed.